Let us give our attention to God's Word as it comes to us this time from the New Testament, as we return to our series in the Epistle of 2 Peter. And this is our third message from the second chapter of 2 Peter. We've been considering what Peter says about false prophets and teachers. Jason introduced the theme and called us to study God's Word in order to be discerning between that which is true and that which is false. And more recently, we've considered God's righteous judgment of false teachers. That's a theme that Peter weaves in throughout this chapter. And another theme that he weaves in throughout this chapter is a description, a vivid description, of these false prophets and teachers, these religious bad men. And so I want us to read, to begin with, the second chapter of 2 Peter in its entirety, remembering that these are words in which we can have great confidence, because these are the very words of God. Peter writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious and holy Father, these are sobering words before us this morning. We pray that you would grant us to feel something of their gravity, and that you, Lord Christ, would speak to us through them. You whose kind compassions never cease, we look to you for your instruction, your pardon, and your peace. Grant us, as we look into your word this morning, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Make us a discerning people by the power of your Spirit. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. C.S. Lewis once said, "Of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst." I think Peter would have given a hearty amen to Lewis's statement. Peter, in a very sobering way, focuses his attention in this portion of his second letter on religious bad men. He reminds us of why religious bad men, that is, religious leaders and teachers who do not teach the truths of God's word, are the worst kind of bad men. Applying what Peter writes in our passage, I want us to consider three reasons why religious bad men are, as Lewis put it, the worst. First this morning, I want us to see that religious bad men are the worst kind of bad men because people look to religious leaders for truth, for ultimate truth. You know, if you want to learn how to play golf, you go to a golf pro and learn how to swing a golf club. You want to learn about tennis, you go to someone who teaches tennis lessons. You pay them to learn how to swing a tennis racket. I remember growing up in Elkin. Have I ever mentioned that I grew up in Elkin? I think I have. But growing up in Elkin, there were really two tennis instructors. There was a good one who really knew what he was doing, and people would pay him, and they would really learn to play tennis, and they would become good tennis players if they stuck with it. There was another guy who had no idea what he was doing, and he would take people's money, and even if you've never been around tennis, you would be able to look at this guy and what he was teaching people to do, and you'd be like, that just doesn't seem right. So this bizarre, awkward, unorthodox, if you will, approach, and the fruit was that, you know, people who took for him really did not become very good tennis player. There are good teachers and there are bad teachers. There are those who will lead you in the right path, who will equip you to do well, and there are those who will lead you down the wrong path and who will equip you to do poorly. Peter was saying we need to understand that that's true in the realm of religion, the realm of spirituality. Peter, of course, was contrasting the men about whom we just read with religious good men, of whom he spoke at the end of chapter 1. He described the apostles, those sinners saved by grace, who were called by Jesus Christ to be his ambassadors, those sent out from him to be stewards of his truth and to declare that truth to the world. They were, as Peter put it, eyewitnesses of his majesty. They knew Christ. And they were faithful to Christ's calling to preach Christ and him crucified, to preach the whole counsel of God, to disciple others in the truth of Christ. And he spoke of the Old Testament prophets who were not perfect, but they were faithful. And they were faithful heralds of God's word. They were called by God and truly consecrated to God. They were instruments in the Redeemer's hands and blessings to those who heard and obeyed their words. But as Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 1, there were false prophets among the people then, and there will be false teachers in every generation until Christ comes. It's just the reality. We live in a fallen world, and it's a mix of good and bad, right and wrong, darkness and light, truth and lies. Peter is seeking to equip the saints to be discerning. That may be our word for the day, to be discerning. A good and wise teacher always does that. A teacher of God's word is always seeking to help people be discerning. He doesn't try to think for you. He doesn't say, open up your brain and let me pour some stuff in. No. That's called a mind control cult. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says with Isaiah, come let us reason together. Let's think through this. Let's search the scriptures. Let's seek to understand the mind of Christ as it is revealed in the perfect word of God. A good Christian teacher is seeking to encourage you to independently develop your own personal dependence on Jesus. That is to have a personal relationship with Him in which, yes, you attend to the means of grace and you go to Bible study and you hear the preaching of the Word, but to do all of that remembering that you're accountable for your own thoughts, your own theology, your own training in righteousness. And so the good teacher is saying, don't be a disciple of me, first and foremost. Be a student of Jesus Christ. Learn from Him. Learn from His apostles. Learn from His word. The last thing a good teacher wants you to do is blindly follow Him or anyone else. A good Christian teacher wants you to be thoughtful, discerning, shrewd, as a student of Jesus Christ. And in order to facilitate this, Peter points out that, again, there are not only good religious teachers and guides out there who, again, are simply and ultimately pointing you to Jesus and His tutelage, but there are the phonies out there who will lead you astray, that is, away from Jesus. And the simplicity that is found in Him, and the salvation that is found in Him, the peace and the pardon and the instruction, as we sang moments ago, is found in Jesus and in His word alone. People look to religious leaders for answers to ultimate questions like, how did we get here? Who am I? What is my purpose? Is there a God? If so, what is He like? Why is there evil in the world? Where does it come from? How do we know right from wrong? Is there anything such as absolute truth? Is there life after death? If so, how do I have eternal life? All of these kinds of questions. Where do people look? They look to religious teachers. Peter was reminding people of his day that there are some religious teachers out there who will give you wrong answers to those ultimate questions. Bad answers. Destructive answers. The teachers he describes here, as he puts it in verse 1, secretly bring in destructive heresies. That is soul-damning teaching. They secretly bring it in. Jude talked about, in his epistle, the epistle of Jude, he talks about teachers slipping in among you. They slip in. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They profess to be followers of Christ and teachers appointed by Christ, and yet they are not humbly following Christ and speaking the words of Christ. Rather, as Peter puts it in verse 10, they despise authority, that is, the authority of Christ and the teaching of His apostles. They are bold and willful. That is, they are foolishly proud and self-willed. They want to be their own authority. They have these finite, fallen minds, and yet they say that their mind is a reliable guide into all truth. There's no humility. They make up their own answers to life's big questions, and they teach them those answers to others. Peter says that their arrogance is such that they, as he says at the beginning and the middle of verse 10, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Now, most commentators believe that the glorious ones spoken of here are actually the fallen angels, because he goes on to speak in verse 12 of these false teachers being destroyed in their destruction, that is, the destruction of the fallen angels, Satan and all of those glorious ones who fell with him and who practice evil, who have set themselves up in rebellion against God and his anointed, and who seek to ensnare others and blind others in their sin and destruction. Peter was saying that those religious teachers dismissed the power of demonic forces. Such was their arrogance that they dismissed the power of demonic forces. They mocked the notion of a literal Satan and the reality of a demonic power. And we see this in our own day, don't we? Where we believe we become too enlightened to encumber ourselves with archaic notions of a literal devil and of demonic forces. And so we sort of brush such ideas aside. Those can be upheld by the uneducated. But we're more enlightened than that today. And you see the churches, many of the mainline churches disavowing such ideas. For example, the Church of England, in one of the vows, one of the baptismal vows, which I actually love, part of the historic Anglican baptismal vow, in which the one being baptized or the parents of the child being baptized vow to reject the devil. It's part of their union with Christ in the church to reject the devil. Well, a couple of years ago, the Church of England changed that language to the vow to be simply rejecting evil. See what they're doing? They're depersonalizing or impersonalizing the reality of evil, because that's for a former age. The church has increasingly become embarrassed by the Bible's clear teaching on the reality of Satan and of demons, and so such language is being systematically removed. And see, that's arrogance. That is hubris. It's stepping beyond what we are called as God's creatures and as redeemed sinners to do. As Peter vividly describes in verse 12, such teachers who refuse to submit to the clarion teaching of God's word are stubborn in their refusal to submit to the truths revealed in God's word, whether that has to do with the existence and influence of Satan or any other clearly revealed truth in Scripture. It shouldn't surprise us when we hear people in the world denying or mocking the idea of Satan or any other clearly revealed truth in Scripture. But what should break our hearts and what should really call us to be discerning and vigilant is when people in robes like this, behind pulpits like this, are proclaiming such truths and are mocking the truths of God. Peter was seeking to equip us to be discerning, not be gullible, not be naive. Again, to borrow the language of Paul from Romans chapter 12, Peter's seeking for us not to be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, we constantly must be going through mental revivals where our thinking, you know, can get off track. And the Word of God and faithful teachers of the Word of God and the faithful churches who are faithful to Christ and the teaching of His apostles, well, through those means of grace, Christ calls us back and He clears up our thinking. Peter's reminding us that it is Christ who deserves our ultimate loyalty. That it is only through Christ that we are able to love God with all of our mind. And so he's saying, don't follow any teacher blindly. Just because someone professes to be a Christian, just because they're preaching in a pulpit in the visible church of Jesus Christ, doesn't mean you follow them blindly. But search the Scriptures. Have what we call a Berean spirit, discerning the Word of God. Discerning right from wrong according to the Word of God. Be discerning when it comes to ultimate truth. So in the first place, religious bad men are the worst kind of bad men because people look to them for ultimate truth and yet they lead people astray, away from that ultimate truth. But second, religious bad men are the worst because people look to them for moral guidance. And they look to them as examples of morality. And yet these bad religious men and women lead them astray. The religious teachers that Peter describes were not only not trustworthy when it came to ultimate truth, but they were also not trustworthy in terms of being guides of morality. They were immoral. And there were two sins in particular that Peter mentions which characterized the false religious teachers of his day, namely sexual immorality and greed. Now, of course, both of those are forms of the same thing, self-indulgence. Proud self-indulgence, living for self, serving self, slaking one's own sinful desires no matter what it takes. That is always bad, but it is especially bad when it is done under the guise of religion. Beginning in verse 13, Peter says, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery. Insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. In other words, they go through the motions of Christianity. They feast with you. This is probably a reference to the Lord's Supper. They join with God's people in the feast instituted by Christ. In some cases, they were even administering that feast. And yet they deny the Christ with whom we are to commune when we partake of that feast. Paul describes such people in 2 Timothy 3:5 as those who have a form of godliness and yet deny its power. For them, Christianity is a sham. It is a guise by which they promote their lies, lead people astray, and by which they seek to slake the lusts of their own flesh. They, as Peter puts it, were using the church for financial gain. They were fleecing the sheep. They were like the Old Testament prophet Balaam, who was basically a prophet for hire. He was truly a hireling. Whatever you wanted him to say, you just pay him some money and he'll say it. He'll try to popularize it. You want someone to give you what your itching ears want to hear? Well, I guarantee you, you can get a there are churches in Charlotte that will give you what your itching ears want to hear, and mine too. Many of them. It's always been that way. That way in the day of the Old Testament prophets, is that way in the first century. It's always been that way. Remember what Peter said earlier in seeking to equip us. He said, the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's always prowling around. And he has snares and traps everywhere you turn. A prophet for hire. A teacher for hire. A true hireling. A few years ago, a minister in a very conservative Presbyterian denomination, I'm not going to say which one it was, got in trouble because he set up a website where he offered to do weddings for anyone using any religious faith you wanted him to use. The liturgy of any religious faith you wanted him to use. As long as you paid him enough money, he'd do any service you wanted him to perform. From a window in my study at home, especially as the leaves start falling off the trees, I can see the old hotel on the grounds of PTL. And the empire of the bakers. It's a sobering reminder of remaining sin. What remains in me? And I hear a voice saying to me, take heed lest you fall. It's a reminder to me of the reality about which Peter is warning us here. They were greedy. They were sexually immoral. They themselves were engaged in immorality, and they were leading others to do the same. Perhaps like me, you were grieved when you heard the words of the Apple CEO in an interview he gave this past week with CNN. Apple CEO Tim Cook, when he said, God's greatest gift to me was making me gay. It's grievous. And I had to wonder, I mean, people don't theologize in a vacuum, right? As Jason reminded us in Sunday school, we're all theologians. That's a very deeply theological statement he's making. And I had to wonder, has he heard that or read that from a minister? Has he heard that kind of thing? Has he been affirmed in that kind of thinking by a minister in the visible church of Christ? It's grievous when anyone says such things, but it's all the more grievous, all the more heinous when it's coming from, quote, Christian pulpits. How much more does that lead people astray? How much more does that affirm people in their sin? Any endorsement of abortion is abominable, but it is even more abominable when it is endorsed and affirmed and celebrated by so-called Christian ministers. Someone sent along a picture this past week of a group of female clergy at an abortion clinic praying for God's blessing on the abortion clinic, thanking God for the so-called freedom to choose. How much more perverse is it when it's being uttered, when such teaching and prayers are being uttered by those upon whom hands have been placed, those set apart for the ministry of word and sacrament. How much more deceptive. We must be discerning, Peter is saying. Do not be swept away in whatever is in vogue in your day, but know the word. Listen, God does not change. His truth is unchanging. Human nature does not change. And the Savior of sinners is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What will you do with the truth of Jesus Christ? E. Michael Jones said, people do one of two things with the truth of the Bible. You either try to conform your lifestyle to the truth, or you try to conform the truth to your lifestyle. Peter is calling us to be discerning and to be faithful, not to be swept away with the immorality being promoted, even from many of the pulpits of our day. And it breaks my heart to say that, but we must be discerning, because not all religious teachers are the same. And the third reason why religious bad men are the worst kind of bad men is because people look to religious leaders for the way of salvation. Can I have peace? Who doesn't want to know that? Can I have real peace deep in my soul? Is there more to life than just this? Where will I spend eternity? People, we have souls that will never die, and that reality echoes within us. People know that they were made for more than this. Well, how are we going to tell them how to have more than this? The thing about these religious leaders, these false religious leaders, is that their message is as empty as their lives. Verse 17, Peter says, these religious leaders are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. They are like wells without water. They're like clouds that promise rain but never deliver rain for a parched and dry land. Their message will never satisfy your soul. They may tickle your ears and for a time affirm you in your sin, but they will not satisfy your soul. Waterless springs. And I'll let you in on a little secret, because I've known many of these people. I grew up in it. I studied under it. There's a sense in which I've been around this my whole life. Many people that I love dearly who sadly are exactly the kind of teachers that Peter is speaking of here. But let me let you in on a little secret. And I say this, it grieves me to say this, but I want you to understand something. They are not happy. They try to allure you by saying to you that you're going to be set free from archaic notions that the church should be done with. Whether it's the traditional role of marriage, or the real difference between male and female, or Christ is the only way of salvation, or any of those things. But in reality, they end up enslaving you just as they themselves are enslaved. They have no peace deep down in their soul. As St. Augustine prayed, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O God. These people are restless. They have no real and lasting peace. They have not the peace that passes understanding, that comes only from being reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. They promise a life of joy, and yet, if you become ensnared to the life they propose, it is a life of deep down, and if you don't repent, eternal lostness, despair, and misery. Christ came to set us free from such ensnarement and to give us new life. Every day I've thought about Tim Cook. Every day since Wednesday when I heard it. And I just want to say to him, and I pray he'll hear it from somebody, God's greatest gift to you is not what you have thought it to be. God's greatest gift to you is the gift of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, doesn't matter what you've done, what you've believed, that whoever believes in Him should have eternal life, should not perish, but have eternal life. Pray for your pastor to be faithful to that word, to that gospel. Pray for his faithful walk with God, that God would protect him, that God would fill me with the joy of his salvation, and the Lord would keep me faithful. There's an old saying that when there's mist in the pew, there's fog in the pulpit. Pray for the welfare of your own soul, that we as a church would be faithful in all that we teach and all that we espouse and all that we endorse. Thank God that there are godly and faithful ministers around the world who are faithful. Pray for them and pray the Lord continue to raise them up. I think that's one of the most exciting things about being a church that has a relationship with Reformed Theological Seminary is we get to see God raising up servants of word and sacrament to be trained up and sent out. Give thanks for them and pray for them and encourage them, invest in them. Pray that the gospel would go forth through them and many others in this land, that people would be set free from the lies of the evil one and set free to know Jesus as Savior. And again, as we began this message, be discerning. Be discerning. Think through things, as it were, for yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to give an account to Jesus for your thinking. Follow no one blindly. Be discerning. Be thoughtful. Wrestle with these ultimate questions. And remember that God is the fount of all wisdom and all grace. Look, I encourage you, look to Him and His Word as the source of all truth, that liberating, wonderful, pardoning, peace-giving truth. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it and the life-giving power of it. Grant us to be a discerning people, and grant us as a people, as a church, to be faithful, to proclaim your truth in a way that honors and glorifies you. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.